We've already said a couple of times, we had a great week in Vacation Bible School. I want to underscore that by reminding us what Vacation Bible School is all about. It's about fun, it's about worship, it's about food, it's about kids, it's about fellowship, but the number one reason we do it is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is one of the primary ways every year we can rally up folks together and especially bring the gospel to children of all ages and their families. And I want to thank all of you who participated in that. You've already heard some numbers, and I wanted to mention as well, the high attendance night was Wednesday, 262 students and adults here, volunteers as well. And on Thursday night, I had the joy of sharing the gospel. Now, I share the gospel three nights during the week with different classes, first and second grade, third and fourth, fifth and sixth. And then Thursday night, we share the gospel with everyone, and we recognize those students who indicated decisions. That's the important word. We want to follow up. We want you parents, you VBS teachers, to follow up with them, see how they're doing, confirm, verify those decisions. But I want to let you know, in Vacation Bible School this year, we had 31 students indicate decisions for Christ. Isn't that great? God is good. Yeah. To be praying for them and praying for all of those who will be following up with them on those decisions. And I had an interesting experience on Thursday night. Yep. So this year was a different component of our worship rallies, that the students in each class who raised the most money the previous night for the Baptist Children's Home, which is where our offerings go to, got to decide and who got a pie in the face, who got pied that night or the next night in the worship rally. I was in the very last. The celebration rally, the very last thing we did, fifth and sixth grade picked me. Yep, to get a pie in the face, a whipped cream pie, which is, you know, special in and of itself. And the young lady, the student that was selected to pie me in the face, was very invested in that moment. So it's funny, you know, I left here and I got cleaned up, and it was wonderful. I had a great time with it. Went in there and got cleaned up and everything. It's funny that the feel of sugary whipped cream and the smell of it just kind of hangs with you. It kind of stays with you. So the whole evening after Vacation Bible School and we were cleaning up the church and everything, it just sort of, I kept saying, what is that? You know, and I finally went home and I washed it all off, and the smell went away and the sugary sticky went away because, you know, everything is sticky about it. So I did get cleaned up. Now, in a similar way, I want to use that as an illustration, in a similar way, you can clean up on the outside, but you're still the same on the inside. You can clean up on the outside. In fact, I'm looking at you in here and you look great, maybe a couple of exceptions, but you look great on the outside, and but on the inside, you're still the same person you've always been until and unless you let Jesus clean you up. He's the one that cleans you up from the inside out. And you might still have problems, you might still have issues, you might still have circumstances going on the outside, but if you've come to faith in Christ and He has redeemed you in Christ, you've been redeemed in Christ, you've been changed on the inside. You're a new creature in Christ, the Bible says. This morning, that's what we're going to talk about as we prepare ourselves to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic event. We often call it communion. It's a symbolic event that Christians celebrate together as we share symbols of the shed blood of Christ and the body of Christ, both of which He sacrificed for us on the cross. So we're going to walk back through a very particular passage, an important passage, in the book of Colossians. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and return with me into our series in the book of Colossians and chapter 1 and find verse 12. We're going to park on verse 12 just a minute. This is where we left off 2 weeks ago before Father's Day. That's where we're going to pick up right now. As you'll recall, leading up to this, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter from prison, he wrote this letter to the Colossian church where he had never visited. He'd never been there before, and as far as we know, he never did go to Colossae. But he wrote this from his Roman imprisonment. He had heard great things about them, but he also needed to correct some issues, which is what he's going to do in the next section of the letter. But as he writes to them, he greets them, he celebrates their love for Christ and for the gospel and all the their great reputation as believers in Christ. He does that in the first 11 verses of the letter. And then leading up to verse 12, and this is what he says as he closes out that celebration. He says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. I just want to pause there for a moment as we prepare for the next section and the next step. Who has enabled you? Now, what he means by this is that the Heavenly Father has enabled you to become a believer, to share in, as this is just a term for what happens when you're saved, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That is, to participate in the great things of God that all believers inherit and become a part of. The key word there is enabled. It means qualified. It means that God and God alone qualifies you for the kingdom of God. You cannot qualify yourself. You are not qualified for God's kingdom simply by being born into a Christian family, by coming to church, by going to vacation Bible school, by being in a Bible study. You cannot qualify yourself for the kingdom of God in any work or any way. God and God alone enables you, qualifies you for the kingdom of God. The question that Paul will then answer is, how? That's the next thing he's going to answer. He's going to assume a question, which everyone would have. Okay, the Father qualifies us. He enables us into the kingdom of God and to share in this inheritance among saints, that is, all believers. How does he do that? And that's what we're going to look at this morning as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. But I want to make a point right here that's very important and it's something to tuck away and keep in mind as we study Colossians together. In fact, any of the New Testament and all of the Old Testament, when you study this, always keep this in mind because it helps what you're reading make sense. The Bible teaches, illustrates, and pictures God as one God in three persons. One God, he's one God throughout the Bible, he's one God in three persons. The three persons are the Heavenly Father, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important because he's not three gods. And it's important because the Heavenly Father, the Son of God, that we know in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are all equally God. And they all equally participate in your salvation. The events that we're talking about, the Heavenly Father, the Son of God and the Holy Spirit together made all this happen. But the Bible teaches that they're distinguished in their part, their participation. And I like to put it this way. Always remember the Heavenly Father orchestrates your salvation. He orchestrates your salvation. The Heavenly Father is the great administrator of the universe who orchestrates your salvation. The Son of God implements your salvation. He takes the plan of the Heavenly Father, which includes his death on the cross and his resurrection. He takes that plan and he implements it on your behalf. The shedding of his blood is the Heavenly Father's plan. And he submits completely to that plan and implements it. Then the Holy Spirit, when you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit activates your salvation. He is the one that makes all the things we're going to talk about happen in your life when you come to Christ. One God, three persons. And they are all together working as God on your behalf. Now you might say, well, Pastor Bob, I don't understand. How can we have one God and three persons? Welcome to the club. We don't understand. Why? Because we're not God. And you can try to illustrate it different ways that you like, and that's okay. But nevertheless, any illustration falls short of the fact and the majesty and the glory of our Almighty God, who is one God in three persons, revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And all three participate in your salvation. All three participate in answering the question, how? How did the Father enable you, qualify you to participate in an inheritance of God, the great saints of God? So we're going to pick up back at the passage. We're going to read verse 12 again, chapter 1 and verse 12, and then we're going to move forward to the next two verses. So again, the Apostle Paul writes, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance and light. And you can put in parentheses, how did he do that? Verse 13. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him, that is, in the Son and the Father, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is the key word. It comes a little late in the verses, but it's the key word in the passage. In him, we have redemption. What is that? Well, that's the forgiveness of sins, but it's everything else too. In him we have redemption. The term translated redemption means payment. It means you are purchased back for God's behalf. You are set free from being a slave to sin and death. And just as in their time, their day and time, a slave might be purchased at auction or at a marketplace, the blood of Christ is the payment for you to redeem you, to buy you back, to bring you home to the inheritance you have. He's the ransom for you, and it's through his blood that he paid for that. Well, what happened when he redeemed you? What happened was he set you free from sin and from death, but he also set you free from the mindset of sin and death, which much of the book of Colossians is about going forward. But the mindset of sin and death says this: I can please God on my own. I can qualify myself on my own. I can work hard. I can look good. I can be religious. And I can qualify myself on my own. That's a religious mindset that keeps you in sin and in death and in darkness. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you guys use a treadmill to exercise? Maybe you go to Planet Fitness. Maybe you're like us. You have one at home, and the treadmill's over there, and we hang our clothes on it. It's great. In our day and time, the treadmill is a fitness tool and maybe even leisure activity. I'll hop on the treadmill and jog a little bit or walk a little bit. So what I'm about to tell you is going to disturb you for the rest of your life. How the treadmill was actually invented and what its original purpose for. Did you know in the Victorian era, the original treadmill was actually called the tread wheel, and it was for prisoners. And the prisoners would be placed on the tread wheel, and they would be forced to walk constantly, as part of their punishment for whatever they had done. Just walk. And some of you are thinking, yeah, that's pretty much what it's like. But the real key, especially in the Victorian era, is that they were going nowhere. Now, you and I think, well, that's what we do, right? We walk all the time, and we're going nowhere on the treadmill. But that was torture and punishment to them. There was nowhere to go. There was no purpose in it. There was no end result. It was just going and walking and walking and walking and walking and going and going until finally they'd be released, and they would have to do it again. Over and over and over. If you have not been set free from sin and death and the darkness of religious activity, that's you. That's what religion is. It's constantly going and going and going and going and trying by your own effort to get somewhere that's not actually there, because you will not arrive in the kingdom of God that way. You will not fulfill any purpose in the kingdom of God that way. You're going to be tired, but at the end of it all, good works, as good as they might be, is not what redeems you. You are redeemed, you are saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. And the only question is, have you accepted that for yourself? By grace through faith, the Bible says, not by your hard work, but by grace through faith. Trusting Christ and Christ alone. And the blood payment he made for you to pay for the pardon for your sin. Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? Get off the treadmill and start trusting Christ. That's the message of the Bible. We go back to Paul's answer to the question, how did the Father qualify you? You can't qualify yourself. You're just wearing yourself out, trying to do that, but you're still trapped in the domain of darkness and death. What did the Father do to qualify you? And then in verses 13 and 14, he offers the results of Christ's redemption on the cross. what Christ did for you. These are the results. And Christ alone, does this. It's very clear in Scripture, and even in these three verses, in Christ and Christ alone has God offered redemption and salvation. His blood and His blood only was shed for your sins. His resurrection and His resurrection only gives you eternal life. So what did the Father do? How did He do it? What are the results of His redemption? First, in Christ, and only in Christ, God rescues us. God rescues us. This is the first result. He's rescued us from the domain of darkness. Notice this is in past tense. This is important. It's in past tense. This is an absolute one-time fact that happened for you and to you when you came to faith in Christ. When you were redeemed by His blood because you trusted Him, you were rescued from the domain of darkness. The term translated rescued can mean delivered, but it always, in the Bible, always applies to being rescued from a dangerous place. The Apostle Paul intentionally intends to evoke an image for his readers, and it's the image of the Exodus from Egypt. About 100 years before he wrote this, maybe just a little more, a Greek king named Antiochus III was in a saber-rattling contest with the Romans. And usually in the ancient world, when great powers would do that, they would use other people and abuse other people in part of the process, and that's what Antiochus did. Just to make the Romans mad, he scooped up 2,000 Jews in Judea as slaves and transported them off to Colossae and to what is now modern-day Turkey. That was 100 years before Paul wrote this. So in those 100 years, those Jews have been growing. Their families, their community has been growing. They've been living there. They've been inside Colossae, and they moved from being slaves to being free people and living in this community of Jews. So when Paul writes these words, he's well aware that quite likely, and probably he knows for a fact, many of the Jews that were descendant from the original 2,000 have become Christians, and they're part of the church in Colossae, and they would get the imagery of deliverance. Deliverance from the domain of darkness, just as you were delivered from the domain of death and slavery, Egypt itself. But when God rescues us from the domain of darkness, when He rescues us from sin and death, He doesn't just say, okay, off you go. No, He's got a purpose for us. So second, He in Christ and in Christ alone, God transfers us. We are transferred into His kingdom. We become citizens of His kingdom to live for Him and to follow Christ and what He desires us to do. Again, there's that image for that those same descendants of the Jews, or their forefathers were transferred. They were transported out of Judea and over to Colossae in Turkey. And they remember those stories. Even though they weren't there, they remember those stories. And Paul's saying, God's done something great for you. He has transferred you spiritually out of that dark domain of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. He didn't save you and redeem you so you could sit and soak. He saved you and redeemed you so you could follow Christ. So you could follow Christ. Toward the end of World War II, the Allies were concerned because the Nazis had a lot of resources, in particular oil, in northern Serbia. So the Allies undertook what became known as Operation Halard. And this operation, the bombers, the Allied bombers, would go into Serbia and bomb the Nazi resources. The only problem was they knew that nearly all of those bombers would be shot down. And nearly two-thirds of them, if not more, were American airmen that were flying in. So this was of great concern. So the Allies got together and they forged a plan of rescue, knowing that most of those pilots, most of those airmen, would parachute into Serbia. Their plan didn't involve other military personnel. Their plan was very simple and extraordinarily effective. It became one of the best-known rescue operations ever in military history. Serbian peasants, farmers, and villagers were enlisted to watch for the parachutes. And when the parachutes came down in Serbia, they would move in that direction as quickly as they could. They would enfold the soldiers, the airmen. They wrap up the parachute, and they would rapidly shuttle them off to barns and houses and sheds all over Serbia. Nearly 500 airmen went down in Serbia from that operation, and every single one of them were rescued by the villagers, by the farmers, by the peasants. Once rescued, however, they still had to get out of Serbia. So the Allies had an evacuation plan. They just needed all of the rescuers to get the airmen to the evacuation site. And for some of them, it didn't take a few days. It took 3 and 4 weeks to make it through Serbia, to dodge the Nazis, to make it out and get to that evacuation site. And the military personnel, the airmen, not only had to get there, they had to depend entirely and solely on those who knew the terrain and knew the land to lead them out. They had to commit completely to following their rescuers to get out to safety, to freedom. And every single one of them did. In a similar way, God has not saved you to sit and to soak and to say, hey, I like church. God has said, I rescued you, follow me. Because you have no idea what lies ahead, what God has intends for you, what God plans for you, the direction God wants to take you is what he's already decided for you to do. And he knows the way out of that old life into the new life that he's planned for you. Redemption in Christ means God has rescued you and delivered you from sin and darkness, from the domain of darkness. He has transferred you into the kingdom, notice this, of his beloved Son. Why would he do that? Well, Paul tells us. Because the Heavenly Father loves Jesus, his beloved Son, the Son whom he loves, is very literally the statement, and he wants every one of you to know that God loves you that much too. Yeah. He loves you so much, he wants you out of the darkness into his Son's kingdom to be a citizen of that kingdom so you can participate in the inheritance that all the saints of light, all the godly people, all the people righteous and rescued by Jesus and redeemed by Jesus, you get to participate with everyone else. He loves you that much. His motivation for coming to get you, to rescue you, to transfer and transport you into his Son's kingdom is very simple. Love. Love. Grace, love, mercy, kindness brought you out. And that brings us to the third result. In his redemption, what he did when he redeemed you, Paul says, in Christ and in Christ alone, God forgives us. God forgives us. The term refers to a payment of debt. Because your sin was a debt to God that no one else could pay. But because of the cross of Christ, Jesus paid that debt for you. By his blood, he paid that debt for you. Now, did you notice rescued in the passage? Rescued, past tense. Transferred, past tense. These are absolute one-time events that happened when you were redeemed in Christ. The very moment you were redeemed in Christ, you were rescued, you were transferred. Now, you were also forgiven, but that's in present ongoing tense because God wants to remind you constantly that he forgives you. You are forgiven. You stand forgiven in Christ. If you have trusted the blood of Christ as for your salvation and redemption, you are forgiven. Set free, your debt's paid. And you live forever in the forgiveness and the love of Jesus Christ. And nothing can change that as he leads you out. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is while you and I and everyone were in that domain and darkness, he came and got us. Jesus Christ came and got us. This represents his redemption. And when you participate in the bread and the cup, remember, he died on the cross for you, shed his blood for you, so you could be redeemed, and you could be set free. But it's only in Christ. It's not working hard. It's not religion. It's not trying harder again tomorrow. It's trusting Christ to cleanse you and change you from the inside out. The question is, what do you do? If you're redeemed in Christ, Christian, if you're redeemed in Christ and you know it, how does it show in your life? What is showing in your life now? What are you doing for Christ now? How are you living for Christ now? How are you honoring and celebrating your rescue? Have you ever thought about that? How are you celebrating that rescue? Many, many years ago, my wife and I harbored for a while our daughter's rescue dog. She has a dog named Juno, wonderful dog. I call him the world's most sociable dog. He's part Great Dane and part Coonhound. Yeah, just picture that for a minute. And this was several years ago. He came to live with us in our backyard for a while she was making some changes in life. And as it turns out, Juno likes to dig holes. And not just random holes. He's looking for something. Not moles, not rodents, no. He's looking for roots. And he loves to dig up roots. And once he finds them and he tries to pull them up, he can't do it. He just moves on to another root. I had no idea I had that many roots spread throughout my yard. And not only is he like that, he would spend a lot of other time. Our neighbors have a pool and they turn on the light at night. And I don't know if it disturbs him or fascinates him. But he would stand out there in that big coonhound voice, bark and bay at the light by the pool. And I know he was thinking the whole time, you people are crazy. You need to stop this nonsense. You got to shut this thing down. Don't you hear me out here? You ever wonder what your dog's thinking? But as a rescue, he was elated to be free. He didn't always spend his time the way that he should, but he loved spending time with us. All the time that he could, he would spend with us, just enjoying his rescue and his freedom. How about you? How about you? Does God know that you know what he's done for you? That you're redeemed in Christ, and you know it. And what he's done for you, and that only he can change you from the inside out. Heavenly Father, we come to this moment of celebrating the Lord's Supper together. God, I pray this will be embedded in our hearts, Father, what you've done for us. And I pray for each one here who says, yes, I have trusted Christ as my Savior, that today would renew the joy of our rescue. Today, God, would renew the celebration of our redemption. Father, bless us as we take of the Lord's Supper. I pray for those also, Father, in this room or at home that have never trusted Christ as their Savior. I pray the witness, God, and the Word of what he's done for them, that would strike our hearts this morning, and before the hour's up, we would come to Christ. And it's in his precious name we pray.